Guard your heart, for from it comes life. The heart is what we do search for. It's the sign of life. We search for that sound, that beating. We feel for it. And it's what shows us that that person is still very much alive. The heart is one of the most important organs of your body, and it's so interesting that the Bible talks so much about your heart. And there's hundreds upon hundreds of verses throughout the Old and New Testament about your heart. That's how vital it is, and that's how important it is to the Lord that you guard your heart. But what does God really mean when he says, guard your heart? What is he really talking about? Is he really talking about your physical heart? Is he saying, hey, watch what you eat and take care of your heart and make sure that it beats correctly? He's not really talking about the physical heart. In fact, the heart that he's talking about is translated the inner you, your soul, your mind. Did you know that your heart is the real you? You could be someone on the outside, but the heart really determines who you really are. The word for heart in the Bible is the word psycho, where we get the word psycho from, the mind. Psychology is the study of the mind. What the Bible is talking about is your psycho, the inner you. We have to guard it, the Bible says. And that word guard is to go beyond measure to make sure that no harm comes to it. It's like putting a guard in front of a door, and his sole responsibility is to watch for danger. And if he sees potential danger, he does everything within his ability to prevent it from entering. And a good guard is one that really stands and does something about the harmful things he's seen. A bad guard is someone that snoozes, that turns another eye, that turns around when he sees danger. That's a bad guard. God is asking for us to really be a good guard of our hearts. And then he goes on to say, it's the wellspring of your life. It's life, your heart. When people then in this time, this era in the Bible, would go to battle, one of the strategies that's always fascinated me before war is how an enemy would go weeks before, months even, and he would locate within that city the well. In every major town and city and village, there was a spring or a well where the people would go gather water from, and that was the source of life. People from that entire town, the women would go and just gather water, and usually it was outside the city, sometimes even miles away. So you can imagine ladies walking miles to bring water every day. And it's so interesting because before a battle would take place, an enemy would come late in the evening where you couldn't really see him. And they would go and grab huge, massive boulders with their team, you might say. And they would grab these boulders and they would throw it and clog up the wells. And if it was a spring they relied on, they would go and grab dead carcasses and fill that spring so they can contaminate the water. Why do that? Because they knew in doing so, they would stop the flow of water. They would contaminate the water and the people could not go out and drink. There would be a drought. And with weeks without water, they will become weaker and weaker and weaker. And as the enemies notice, okay, they're at their weakest point, then they attacked. And so many lives were destroyed because the water stopped flowing. You see, the people understood when they read this verse what it meant to guard the well. You see, God is saying that your heart is that well. And you have to do everything in your ability to be on your guard, to watch what comes in. Because we also have enemies in this life. Even in the spiritual realm, we have enemies. Satan's goal is to clog your well, to stop the flow of life, the flow of the Spirit of God in your life. And he will try and put things in your heart that if you believe, with time you will grow weaker and weaker and weaker. And when you're at your lowest point, he attacks. And there's so many Christians, there's so many people whose lives are destroyed because they're allowing the wrong emotions into their hearts. And I'm talking to a lot of friends of mine that are pastors, and they think I'm nuts because I really felt led to do a series for the next few weeks entitled Heart Attack. Heart attacks are so sad. The person just loses life. And when they're at the hospital, and if they survive, they open them up, they see what's in the heart, and to their amazement, they say, oh my goodness, it's clogged, it's terrible, and it could have been prevented had they just guarded their what comes in their mouths and into their heart. And the reason, so I was talking to a friend of mine, he says, David, are you sure you want to do this series? Are you really sure? It's because in the month of February, what do we mostly think of? Love. And you walk around this church, and why are their hearts broken? This doesn't feel very lovey-dovey, you might say. And they say, David, you should really just talk about romance and love and all that mushy stuff. But I said, no, I want to break my church. I want to break hearts. I want people to notice that your heart might be broken and you don't even realize it. So for the next few weeks, I'm really excited about this one. Because I want to talk about the emotions you allow in your heart that destroy you. Emotions that God never intended for you to have. And we're going to get deep down into your heart. Because a lot of us feel that we're strong, our hearts are fine. But maybe you're on your way to a spiritual heart attack and you don't even know it. You guys ready for this one? Let's pray. Father, I lift up this series in your hands. And I would just ask God that you would use me to speak your word. For the next few weeks, Lord, as we talk about the heart, let us build a huge, massive guard around it. Father, protect us from evil. Protect us from the wrong emotions. And I pray after this end of this series, or maybe after the end of this service today, the hearts will be mended, healed, or even revived. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. I'm going to be speaking to you on the issue that maybe you don't want to admit you have this condition in your heart. This one word makes us feel like a bad person, and this one word puts so much denial in us that we're like, no, that's not, I don't have that. And then it's so interesting because you would never argue with a doctor if he tells you, listen, you have this in your heart, right? But so many people would argue with their pastor when they say, listen, you have this in your heart. And they go, no, you don't know what you're talking about. The word I'm talking about is bitterness. And the church went, ooh. Because we never want to admit that we're bitter. You know, bitter people are not really fun to be around with, and we want to be the life of the party, right? And we never want to admit that we're bitter. We never want to admit to ourselves that we hate someone so bad. And the very thought of them just makes us sick to our stomach. That's not us. God forbid, I'm loving. I'm so nice. Everyone wants to be around me. Everyone loves me. I'm so friendly to be around. Stop lying to yourself. Because in each and every one of us in this room, there is that person you can think of that has wronged you, amen? We don't want to admit that we're bitter. So today, we're going to do a little heart examination, a little EKG to test your heart. Because the Bible says, examine your heart. Test yourselves and see what your faith really is. And I pray that today, when we're done, you will say, oh my goodness, he's right, I'm bitter. Hebrews chapter 12, let's get right to it. Beginning at verse 14. We're not going to like this one. This is one of those sermons that you kill the messenger. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Make every what? Say it loud. Effort. All right. Make every effort to what? Live. That's your life. Make every effort to live in peace with all. Oh no, you didn't get it. Make every effort to live at peace with those who have been nice to you only. Amen? No, amen, no. Make every effort to live at peace with those who have been there for you. Amen? We don't want to, okay, God help this church today. Because my goodness, it's not what it says. It says live at peace with who? Oh, and that's the kind of, oh, no. Everyone. You mean all. God literally translate what the word all means. Let me tell you, the original translation for the word all is all. Everyone. Even Fulana from back in the day. Or Bebido from back in the, you know, those people. It hurts because they're in that category when it says all. The Bible says, live at peace with everyone in your life. Can I just tell you that this is probably one of the hardest verses I've ever read? Because it's very hard to live at peace when you want to make war. Amen? Very hard to live at peace where you just want to do so much harm to that person that has hurt you. And the Bible says it here. Make every effort to live in peace with all men. To be holy. And without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. That no bitter root grows. That it grows up to cause what? Trouble. And defile many. This whole entire verse, this passage is talking about what happens when you allow bitterness into your life. What happens when you let your guard down and you say, bitterness, welcome. Come in. It will destroy your life. Not the other person you're bitter about, but you. Bitterness destroys the person that's bitter, not the person that has wronged you. And that word bitterness, right here in the Greek, is pronounced pakria. When I read that, I said, well, that doesn't make any sense. Because the word pakria means an intense, deep anger. To be harsh over an unresolved issue. The word bitterness there is not when you're upset over a little thing someone did and you'll get over it. The word there is talking about the type of anger that could go on for the rest of your life if you allow it to. The type of anger that you would hold on to for years. The type of anger that leads you to be harsh with that person. To treat them unfairly. To treat them rudely. To speak ill of them. It's the type of attitude. Harsh means that you mistreat them. Maybe not literally, but in your mind. You're harsh with them. Your words are harsh about them. So when you allow bitterness to come into your life, that deep anger, and it even translates over an unresolved issue. Bitterness happens because there is a certain individual that you have unfinished business with. They owe you something. They weren't there for you, and now you owe me. And that's what bitterness does. There's so many of us in this room that have so many unresolved issues, sometimes for years, about a certain person. Oh, it's been years since I've spoken to them. It's been years since I've seen them. And the thought of them just makes me sick. Then you're bitter. Anyone have unresolved issues with someone? Be careful. Guard that heart. Because those unresolved issues towards that person and what you're waiting for them to do, you might let your guard down and let bitterness come in. And you know what's crazy? Let me break down what happens here. The Bible is so awesome in this way. It says, make every what? Effort. That really bothered me. You know why? Let me explain to you something. Have you ever told yourself, I hear this all the time. And why should I love them? They're not loving me. Well, what do you mean be nice? Are they nice to me? You know? Hey, what do you mean? I need to make the effort. What have they done for me? That's the first sign of bitterness. When you're waiting for them to make the first move. When you're waiting for them to apologize. When you're waiting for them or him to give you flowers. When you're ready for her to say, honey, I'm sorry. You're bitter. The Bible is clear that it is your responsibility to make the effort. So if you're waiting for so-and-so to make the effort, don't make that an excuse to God and say, hey, God, they haven't done this for me. So why should I do that for them? The word effort there is putting such a focus on you. The spotlight is on you. You know that God looks at you and not the other person when you've been wronged? And God says, listen, I want you to make the effort. I want you to take that first step. I want you to live at peace. You'll never experience peace in your life until you make that first effort. There are so many people living with such an intense anger because they have allowed this idea that until that person makes the first effort, I'm not budging. Oh, I'm not going to love my wife because she doesn't love me back. I'm not going to be nice to him because he's not nice to me. Why should I be the one that's always, we always say that, we're always being the good guy. And when is it my opportunity to receive? Anyone? When is it that they're going to do something? When is it that they're going to act? When is it that they're going to change? When is it that they are going to make the first move? And I can almost imagine that in this church, there are people that you're waiting on that person to make the first move. You're waiting for that phone call of apology, aren't you? You're waiting for that letter. You're waiting for them to reach out to you. And until then, you're just going to stay there. If that's you, then I hate to admit this to you, but you're bitter. Because our Lord says, you. And even if that person never reaches out to you, even though that person continues to treat you wrong, when it comes to you, you need to make the effort to live at peace. Let me tell you something, husbands. It might take flowers every day for the rest of your life, but if it means peace in your marriage, you do it. Amen? Let me tell you something, wives. It may mean you having to cook dinner and be nice when he doesn't deserve it, but you need to make the effort. And he may never thank you. I'm sorry, ladies. He may never say, I appreciate you. He may never show you that love. But is that going to prevent you from making the effort? The reason you have given up peace in your home and in your marriage and in your life is because you are expecting your enemy to make the first move. And we need to make it a goal in our lives to say, no matter what this person does, even if they're not making the effort to change, even though they're not making the effort to fix things, the spotlight is on me and I'm going to be the bigger person. Can I ask you this? Are you really making the effort to bring peace into that relationship that's filled with conflict and strife? Or have you been waiting for them to do it? This hurts, doesn't it? You can admit it does. Because some of you are waiting, and they may never make an effort. And we think, God, we have every right to be upset because they haven't. We have every right to be angry because they didn't. But God says, I don't care what they're doing. What about you? What are you doing to make an effort for peace? That might mean that some of you need to make some phone calls after this service. Write a few letters or emails or text messages. Some of you might have to go to Hallmark. Write a few cards. I don't know. But God honors a person that makes the first move. Amen? Amen. And takes the first effort for peace. But we say no. Because they haven't. Do you understand the peace and how your life would change if you would stop examining the other person and just examine yourselves and be the bigger person? And you would act like the Christian even though they're not acting like the Christian? Even if they're the devil themselves, you'd be God and you bless them. That hurt me. But that's what God says. You make the effort. So I'll let the Holy Spirit speak to you and say, hey, what effort are you going to make? Because without effort, there's no change. So when a person refuses to make the effort for peace, the Bible says that bitterness can come in. That intense anger. That idea that you want so much harm to come to them. And isn't it interesting that it says you can miss the grace of God? Did you notice that? They will not see the Lord. You know what that Bible verse literally means? You will not experience the presence of God in your life. Do you understand that many people never experience God to the fullest of their potential because they have bitterness in their heart? This is why God says before you go crazy and you go to ministry and you go change the world, you need to go home and forgive your enemy. Jesus said that. Because God cannot work in your heart if that heart is filled with bitterness. The reason you sing a song but don't worship. The reason you can sit in the church but don't feel anything. The reason you can surround yourself with godly things and not have it impact you. The reason you can go page by page reading this book and nothing comes to you is because could it be that you have a heart condition that God is trying to make you aware of? And before you remove that anger towards that person, you will never experience God fully. You will miss the grace of God. You will not see the Lord. That's why so many people, bitterness only brings loneliness and depression. That's how dangerous bitterness is. And what the writer here in Hebrews is saying, that if you don't make that effort for peace, that bitterness is coming. And when you let your guard down and you allow that bitterness to come in, you get ready because you're going to miss God. If all you do is think about that person. If all you do is dwell on what they've done. And then the next stage moves in where the Bible says trouble comes. That word trouble means conflict. Anyone have conflict here? Yeah, conflict, strife, fighting, bickering, quarreling. All a result of bitterness. People are sacrificing peace. And they're accepting conflict. All because you can't make the effort. You can't forgive them for what they've done. Oh, David, but you don't understand. I don't understand, but you think God says, oh, you're right? Oh, you're justified for being upset? Hey, I understand why you want to throw this little fit. Why you just don't want to talk to the person or why you want to be all moody. You think God looks at you and says, you have every right? Oh, put his feet. Oh, no. God says, get over it and make the effort and bring peace back into your home. Bring peace back into your marriage. Bring peace back into your children's life, into your coworkers. And don't allow trouble to come in. And if you do, then the final stage, it says you become defiled. And that word defiled means contaminated. You know what contamination does? It spreads. You know you're bitter. Now listen to this. You know you are bitter when you need to contaminate others with that person. You know you are bitter when you have this desire to go to someone else and say, can you believe what so-and-so did? Can I get a witness? Yeah. That's contamination. A bitter person cannot be bitter alone. They need a posse. They need a team. They need friends. They need to get on the phone. Can you believe? And they're contaminating others. And bitterness is a contamination that goes through the home. It goes through churches. It goes through great friendships. It goes through family. Daughter against father. Father against son. Son against... It's a contamination. And it could have been prevented. It could have stayed pure. It could have stayed clean. But because you allowed what that person did to you to remain in your heart, because you did not make an effort for peace and you chose not to forgive, you are reaping the consequences. And I hope you're understanding the dangers of bitterness when you allow it into your heart. And I love these type of messages because you can hear a pin drop. Because you know God is talking to you. Because you've gone so many years not talking to that person. You've gone so long thinking about that person that just harmed you so bad. And sadly, we want to convince ourselves that we're okay. Oh, they didn't affect me. Oh, I'm stronger. Oh, please, I'm a survivor. I'm not going to give. You know, I'm stronger than that, David. I will survive, right? We have that song in our heads. Oh, I'm strong, not me. No, them, they're the ones hurting, not me. You're lying. You know what they did messed you up. You know you can't sleep at night. You can't eat sometimes. You looked at them and you want to hurt them. Amen? Amen? Come on, people. You're bitter. There's some people that will never trust others because of what someone else did. You're bitter. There's some people that will not serve in the church you're in now because they're thinking about another church and how they harmed them. There are some people that will never go on a date because they're thinking about their last boyfriend or girlfriend. There are people that will never experience life because they are bitter thinking of that person. But what do you think that person is doing? Living life. And you're the one that's messed up. You're the one that's hurt. But every day you need to get up. And every day you say, oh, I'm fine. I'm strong. Look, I'm happy. But when you're alone, that's when God gets you. When you're alone, that's when God says, look at that heart of yours. It's contaminated with hatred. You're harsh. You're angry. I know what they did to you hurt. Stop pretending. You ever seen a tree before? We have. This, okay. I was thinking about this last night. The Bible says, do not allow a root of bitterness. And I started thinking about why a root, you know, and I'll explain to you. But when you see a tree, to the human perspective, the eyes, you see a real nice tall tree. You might see it real green. It looks amazing. And you look at that tree and you go, wow. But you know what's interesting about a tree? The ugliest part of a tree is the roots. This part might, from here up, it might look real good. But if you would turn it upside down, if you would look within what's buried beneath, and I hope you can get a picture of this. This is where all the stuff is all tangled up. This is where all the dirt is. You can see the dirt is down there. You might lift it up. You'll see a few bugs eating away at it. And I thought about that's how people are living their lives with bitterness. On the outside, you want to appear that you're great, that you're strong. On the outside of things, you want to say, hey, listen, on the outside, I'm happy. Hey, listen, I'm strong. I don't care what they did. I'll survive. I'm fine. Because I'm happy. Look at my smile. They didn't hurt me. And you're in denial. And you walk around with this confidence. And you hold your head up high. And you want to show the world that you are okay. And you're fine. Because look how pretty my smile is. And I see people in the church With all this on the outside, they appear strong. Maybe you're pretending and trying to convince yourself that you're happy. You want to convince yourself that you're confident. You put this confident walk. And maybe the smile is only a show for people on the outside. This might describe you. You go to church, work, your family, and you put this front that you're okay. Can we go to 1 Samuel 16:7? The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his what? Appearance. Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the thing man looks at. Man looks at what? The outward. But the Lord looks at the heart. That's who God is. You can fool man. Man will look at you and say, look at her. Look how happy she has it all together. Look at him. Look at that confidence. Look at that smile. But you know that God sees none of this. God sees and says, I know you're lying. Because listen, I'm blind to the outside. You know what God looks? He turns us over. And he says, that's what I'm looking at. Look at the bugs eating you away. Look at the things that are eating away at your heart. Look at the things that you're tangled with. Oh, look at that. God looks at you and he says, really? Look at the anger that you have. Look at that resentment. Look at the thoughts of killing that person that you have. That's not normal. And that's what God looks at. So there's so many of us that want to put this outside persona that, hey, I'm okay. But we have a God that looks at your heart. And he says, you're not. I know that you're angry. And why the Bible calls it a root is fascinating, because the root is the strongest part of the tree. A root is what holds it deep down. And you know that a root continues to grow deeper and never stops. And what's interesting, the reason that the Bible says a root of bitterness is because bitterness, like a root, will hold on to you. And it will continue to grow and feed you the wrong things. And if you don't uproot it, it won't die. If you don't remove the root, that bitterness will continue to grow. You will continue to live in anger. You will continue to live in resentment. You will continue, and you will be all good on the outside, but on the inside, you will be miserable. And maybe, just maybe, this is what you look like. Would you stop pretending? Would you stop with the fake smiles? Would you stop convincing yourself that what that person did to you didn't harm you? Because God sees your heart. And it's so sad because we want to convince ourselves so bad, but that never brings healing. The only way you find true healing and freedom is you open your heart to God and say, yes, Lord, I'm angry. They should have been there for me, but they didn't. They lied to me. They abandoned me. They hurt me. They mistreated me. And God says, now I can work. A person that is in denial over their heart condition will never find a cure. But a person that listens to a doctor's advice saying, you are sick and you need help, will say, cut me open, fix me. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to perform this major heart surgery. And it's going to hurt. You've ever been cut open? That's not pretty. But man, do we change after. And it benefits us. And I was thinking about this. Because bitterness says, this person owes me. How many of you have a person that owes you something? Yeah. That's a sign of bitterness. Because you still think they owe me. You're counting the debt. So you go through life and you're thinking, they owe me. I hear it all the time. They owe me an apology. They owe me this. They owe me that. And you cannot get over until their debt is paid. And there's a lot of people in your life that have a debt with you. But what if they never pay? will you stay bitter? Let's read a story about that. Matthew chapter 18, 21. How many of you are being blessed by this? I mean, I'm this is piercing me. I'm like, wow. Peter came to Jesus and asked, maybe a question that we ask God. I get asked this all the time too. As a pastor, I say, Lord, how many times shall I what? Forgive. You ever ask God that? Or how many times am I going to let this happen again and again and again? How many times should I forgive my brother when he sins? Notice, I don't sin, he sins. That's Peter's reaction. When he sins against who? Me. He doesn't sin against God, no. He sins against me because I'm another form of God. That's what Peter's saying. What an arrogant statement to say, how many times should I forgive him when they sin against me? No one sins against you, okay, buddy? They sin against God. Let's just get that clear. But he's missing it here. He says, how many times should I forgive my brother when they sin against me? Up to how many times? Seven times? Let me tell you something. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. What a shocker. Let me explain to you what happened here. If you know the culture, the Jewish culture says that if you forgive a person once, that's really nice of you. If you forgive them twice, that's impressive. If you forgive them three and up to three times, that's what you are allowed to forgive a person in the Jewish culture. Wow. So we have nice, impressive, and wow. You got it? Three times. So what do you think Peter's trying to do with Jesus? He's trying to impress him. Hey, God, I'm willing to do it seven times. And he's like, oh, he's going to love me. Hey, Father. Hey, Jesus, God, I'll even do it seven times. And he's patting himself on the back. That's how spiritual I am. That's how holy I am. I'm willing to do it seven times. And Jesus says, seven, please. It's pathetic. Multiply that. Keep going. Keep adding. Jesus is saying, there's no number to it. Because forgiveness is not a number, it's a lifestyle. You keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. Some of you are great accountants. You can count when it counts. And you go, one, I'm watching you. Two, oh no, you didn't. Three, oh yeah. And you're going, and you're looking. And I'm sure in every house that your wife has a little room that she has these badges on the wall. Be careful, man. She's counting. And men, your husband, you don't think he counts against you? She didn't cook today. Uno. Oh, no makeup today. Dos. Oh, you disrespect me? Tres. And you're counting. Any counters here? Yeah, we're like mathematicians now. We count. The Bible says counting is wrong. Do not count. Do not keep an account. Do not keep dwelling and counting how many times they've done this, how many times, how many days, how many years they haven't changed. They continue. Stop counting and start living forgiveness. Stop counting. And we're going to talk about a person that counted. Jesus tells the story to Peter. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents are the equivalence of millions of dollars. Okay, just remember that. So in modern terms, he owed him millions. Notice this, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had been sold to repay the debt. That's what they did back then. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me. He begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant master took pity on him and canceled. You love that? Canceled the debt. Remember this. He canceled. Then what did he do? He let him go. He let him go. How many of you would love a phone call from your creditors saying, hey, forget about it? Yeah, that ain't going to happen, all right? But they're counting. But we would love that. Imagine that your wife and your children are about to be taken away, and you know you can never pay that, so that means you will never see them again. But because he said, would you forgive me? I'm sorry, I can't. That king took pity. And he said, I'm going to cancel the debt. Forget about it. You don't owe me anything. I let you go. The freedom he experienced, the joy, the peace, as he's like, wow, this is amazing. But then it's interesting. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Those are pennies compared to 1,000,000. He owed them pennies. And I love this. When the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and he began to choke him. How many of you have people you want to grab and choke? Yeah. That's what happened. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in, you wicked servant. You wicked servant. He said, I canceled all your debts because you begged me to. And shouldn't you have mercy on that fellow servant, just as I had on you? And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured. What a story of what bitterness does. Here you have a man that had a massive debt, and that king forgave everything. I want you to get this. He had a massive debt. He owed him millions, but this king, his heart went out to him and he had pity and he forgave him and he let him go and he went on experiencing the freedom. But just as he's celebrating his freedom, he sees that person that owes him something and he's bitter about that. So right there, he looks at him and he grabs him and he chokes him. And I know that it's so great to celebrate when God forgives us. Amen? When God lets us go. When God says, hey, forget about your sins. I forgive you. It's great to celebrate what Jesus did on the cross for us. That he forget our debts. Hey, but God forbid that I have to pass on that love. I'm not going to forgive. But Lord, would you forgive me? What Jesus is telling Peter here is that when you do not forgive, do you know how angry God gets with you when you live in bitterness, when you live in resentment, when you have a bad attitude, when you are cold, when you're harsh? God looks at you and he says, how could you? Do you not realize that what you owed me was way bigger than what this person owes you? And I forgave you. So here he is and he grabs them. And I got to tell you something. I would love that feeling of grabbing my enemy and choking them. That, what a great feeling. But notice what he had to trade for that. He was thrown in prison and tortured himself. Grabbing and choking will bring satisfaction for one moment. But this man was thrown in prison for life. What would you rather have? A moment to see your enemy suffer? In exchange, live a life of misery and torture and prison? Because that's where bitterness will lead you. Bitterness will lead you into this dark prison where you can't find freedom. Bitterness will lead you to this torture, this mental torture where you can't sleep and you're depressed and you're lonely and you're just so angry. That's what torture is. But man, does it feel great to grab them and choke them. That's not what God wants for your life. You see what happened here? He took notice of him, and with the first word he says, he owes me. He was counting. That's bitterness. In this room today, your father owes you one. Your mother owes you. Your husband owes you. Your wife owes you. Your children owes you. Your best friend owes you. Your ex-best friend owes you. I don't know who owes you what, but are you willing to cancel that debt and live a life free from bitterness? Are you willing to stop counting every person that has hurt you and what they've done? Are you ready to stop contaminating others about what so-and-so did? Are you ready to stop living with this bad attitude where you can't enjoy church, you can't enjoy a service, you can't worship, you can't do anything because I'm upset and I'm mad? You think God says you should be. They're bad, they're wrong. No, he says, hello, you're the one that's living wrong here. You're the one that needs to forgive them. And this is where we get all technical. Well, what does it mean to forgive? Let me break it down to you so I can break your heart already. Listen, when you forgive, let me explain to you what forgiveness does. Forgiving is not forgetting. Let me say that clearly. I am not asking you to forget what that person did. You will never forget the harm they did. You will never forget the pain they caused you. And God is not asking you to forget. But what does forgiveness look like? It's what Jesus did on the cross. Forgiveness, surrendering your right for vengeance. God says you have every right, but you need to surrender it. You have every right to be upset. You have every right to talk bad about them. You have every right, but would you surrender that? You see, on that cross, you don't think Jesus, his feelings were hurt? You don't think he had people hurting him? People mocking him? People saying things to him like maybe you have experienced in your life? Let me tell you that on that cross, Jesus expected his disciples to be there, but his closest friends abandoned him. And maybe you relate to that person that abandoned you. They were piercing him, and maybe you can relate to that piercing that someone has committed in your life. And Jesus had every right. One of the thieves looks at him and says, hey, if you're God, curse everyone and die. Curse everyone and let them suffer and die. He understood that you have the power to wipe everyone out. And Jesus said, Father, what? Forgive them. Right when he uttered those words, he said, Lord, I'm surrendering the right for vengeance upon these sinners, and your wrath that they deserve is to be poured on me. Do you have it in you to surrender the wrath you want to put on that person? Because you know you're bitter. Number one, let me tell you something. You know you're bitter when the very thought of that person makes you angry. You know you're bitter when in your mind you think of ways and things you would want to do to them or tell them. You know you're bitter when you must talk about them with someone else. And you know you're bitter. This is a tough one, but you know you're bitter where there's no desire for you to see them happy. You know you're bitter when the thought of them living a happy life bothers you and you want them to suffer. Church, that's bitterness talking. And God's saying you can be set free from that prison if you learn to forgive and not hold accounts anymore. Can we go to Romans chapter 4, verse 8? Blessed is the man who what? Sins, the Lord will never count. You understand that God understands what it means to cancel your debt of sin. He will never count. Do you think that God is in heaven saying, 1, 2, I saw that, 3? God doesn't do that when he's truly forgiven you of your sin. But why is it that we love it when God blesses us that he doesn't remember our mistakes? But God forbid he wants you to do the same. You want me to bless them by not counting what they've done to me? Yes. Remove the debt. Forfeit your right for vengeance. And he's not asking you to forget. You'll never forget. But as long as you keep dwelling on it, the pain will continue. Anyone here have ever had surgery before? I've had surgery, I think last year. I'm a big baby when it comes to surgery. And I can remember waking up from that operating room. The pain is excruciating. And you know exactly where they cut you because it is bad. And you can't walk and you can't move. And you and I complain and I'm like, oh, and I can't, and it's just terrible. And I'm in bed and I'm just achy and I'm sore. And it's horrible few weeks. But isn't it interesting that there comes that moment where the pain is gone? No one has surgery and that pain lasts forever. But you know what stays? The scar. You live with the scar, but you don't live with the pain. That's what it looks like when you know you've truly forgiven. You live with the scar of what they did to you. You don't forget it. How do I know I had surgery? I look down there and I see it. The scar is there. I see it. But now I can walk. I'm not complaining anymore. I'm moving on. You live with the scar, but not the pain. So you can live with the scar of what that person did to you. But when you continue to live in bitterness, you continue to walk in pain and agony and suffer. But when you choose to forgive, because I don't believe in forgive and forget. No, you forgive and let go. Because notice that the king here let the man go. And in this church this morning, there are some people in your life you need to let go. Amen. God is not denying that they've hurt you, but you need to let them go. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51 is one of my favorite verses, where Joseph has a child and he names it Manasseh. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it's because God has made me what? Forget my trouble. Manasseh is an example of what freedom from bitterness looks like. What trouble was he talking about? His brothers abandoning him, throwing him to die, to suffer in that pit. He's talking about being lied about, being in prison for 13 years, being forgotten. He suffered from people. He knows what it is to be betrayed by those closest to him. He's not saying, oh, I forgot what they did. He remembers fully everything. But what he says, forget there, literally translates to have no pain towards it. I am free from the pain that brought me. I am free from the torment that brought me. I remember, but it will not affect me. I remember, but I'm going to live. I remember, but I will worship. I remember, but I'll continue to serve. Amen? And that's what you need. Some of us need a Manasseh in our lives already. God wants you to move on. Get over it. And forgive them. Because if not, you can look great on the outside, but on the inside, it will eat you up. And I know that there's someone here that looks like this. God sees your heart right now. The question is, will you let them go and stop counting? Will you make every effort to live at peace with that person? Because God is not looking at them right now. He's looking at you. Will you take the first step towards peace? But what if they don't accept me? Okay, fine, but you take the effort. But what if they don't do it back? You keep doing it. Because maybe they won't make the effort. But you be the bigger person. Forgive your father. Forgive your mother. Sister, brother, friend. Okay, they weren't there for you. Fine. They hurt you. Fine. They're not the person you want them to be. Don't count that against them anymore. But take the effort for peace. Amen. Can we bow our heads for prayer? Someone here needs Manasseh. Someone here has a broken heart. And in this service, you are constantly thinking of that person. That's God showing you this is a person that you're bitter about. They can still be around you in your life, but you need to make the effort now to live at peace with them. God is expecting you to be the bigger woman and the bigger man. the bigger Christian. Think about that person right now. Think about, for the last time, what they did to you. There's a lot of scars here. And there's a lot of people still walking in pain with those scars. But today, you could live in freedom. If you would humble yourself and say, God, I'm bitter. And it's affecting me. From your heart, you tell God what you feel towards that parent, towards that spouse, towards that friend. But don't you end that prayer just complaining about that person. But you end that prayer saying, Lord, in Jesus' name, I let them go. And the debt is canceled. And I will step out of this church never counting again. And experience that freedom. As a testimony that this is what you're praying, would you just raise your hand up and say, Pastor, that's me. I'm letting them go in Jesus' name. God bless you. You raise those hands. You let them go. Think about that. And as we worship, we stand to our feet. You come to this altar if you need prayer. For some, this is one of the toughest services you've ever been in. Because this is God saying, move on, move forward. But I always tell people, if God has brought you to a church that's called forward, it's because he wants you to do that. So think about that person. And worship him with a true heart of forgiveness. And remove all bitterness from your heart. In Jesus' name. Well, if that's your prayer today, you give your heart to the Lord, would you give him a round of applause and just praise God? I believe that a lot of us were set free from bitterness. And I believe that so far, so good with this series. It's going to get deeper as we go back into the root system. Next week, invite your friends and your family, and we're going to go into the issue of guilt. Oh, yeah. If you have a friend, because maybe it's not you, or maybe it is, but if you're living and dwelling on yesterday, next Sunday, that's going to stop. I guarantee it. Only if you allow yourself to come, you'll allow the Lord to speak to you. Guilt, what it does to your heart. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to deal with powerful, heartbreaking words. But I guarantee you that if you would trust God with this series, you and your heart will be healed in Jesus' name. Can we pray now to close the service? Father, thank you so much for this word. Lord, we all needed this. Thank you for seeing our hearts, not the outward appearance. For really beating us up, Lord, with this message. Father, forgive us for waiting on them to make the effort. Forgive us for not doing our part. Forgive us for counting. I pray, Lord, that we lose the ability to count. If we have to bring restoration and peace to our hearts. And today, Lord, we let go of all those who have hurt us and wronged us, and will not allow bitterness to come into our hearts, Lord, but we will guard our hearts when bitterness comes knocking. This week, Lord, as we continue, people will wrong us and people will hurt us, Lord, but help this message penetrate our hearts deeply, not to let bitterness sink in. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.